So we're reading from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And let's pray now. Father, we thank you that we can be together today to worship you and to learn more of you. Thank you for your living word, the Bible. And we pray for Tim now as he speaks to us. We pray that you'll bless his words, help him to communicate the message you have for us. Prepare our hearts that we may receive your words with wisdom and understanding. And we pray that we'll be open to the Spirit's leading. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Becky. Good morning, everyone. Well, great to see you and all those watching online as well. Welcome. Today we're continuing our series, as has been said, in the Lord's Prayer, looking at the way Jesus says that we need to pray if we actually want our prayers to work. You know, many people pray, but many feel like their prayers are kind of going nowhere or aren't making much difference. And Jesus says, you might be right. Your prayer might not be working. There's a particular way, he says, that we are to pray if we want to see God's power at work. And what we're going to see this morning is there's actually also a radical condition on how we're to live, particularly how we forgive when it comes to prayer. We're just going to zoom out quickly, though, on this prayer. Remember, the first three petitions that we've looked at are all about coming to God as our Father. Jesus is showing us that we will never really know ourselves until we actually come to know God first. You know, we discover who we are in the light of God. It's kind of as we look up to God rather than when we look inwards to ourselves. And what we need to ask then as we pray is for his name, his kingdom, his will. You know, the primary focus of our prayers is not coming to God with our shopping list, you know, of things that we want. Yeah? We're actually called to pray for something better than our list. You know, God's list is better than our list. Amen? Yeah? And it's amazing. This prayer that we've been looking at is about seeing God's plan to bring hope and healing to the whole world. You know, what the world needs are not my prayers and plans for my life to become more comfortable. What the world needs is God's plans to be worked out. His plans to renew the world where peace reigns, where tears are wiped away, where healing actually comes. And actually, that's what we all long for, isn't it, in our world? How does that happen? Well, amazingly, according to this prayer, God wants to include you and I in this plan to renew the world. He says earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're a city on the hill. And this is so important. You see, if you miss this, you will actually miss your purpose in life. And that's what these next three petitions are all about. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the whole of life is covered here. And notice, though, they are not kind of individualistic prayers just for me. They are us prayers. You cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life on your own. Did you realize that? And so Jesus taught us to pray us prayers. It's give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Why? Why? Well, this kind of gets to the heart of God's restoration project in the world. You see, God's kind of big plan is not to just kind of save a few individuals from earth and take them to heaven. Did you know that that's not God's plan, ultimately? God's plan, according to the Bible, is to renew the world. It's that, in the words of Habakkuk, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, that the waters cover the sea, that this world would be transformed. That's why we've been praying, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And at the center of that plan, God is creating something beautiful, a radically different people, a family, a new family, who will bring the two greatest commandments into reality. What two commands did Jesus say sums up the whole law of God? First one, love the Lord your God. Second one, love your neighbor. So if you think about those two commands, love the Lord your God. That's the first three petitions. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the next petitions, the second half of this prayer. It's how those things become a reality. This is how you actually get a people who genuinely love God and love one another. It's how marriages get healed, how churches operate like family. It's how actually societies and even nations can come together. Jesus says to his people, I have a calling for you. I have a ministry for your life. And Apostle Paul puts it this way. He describes it as those of us who've become reconciled to God, and he gives us a ministry of reconciliation. That means in a polarized world, and we live in a very polarized world, don't we? Our job, our ministry, our calling as Christians is not to be people who create more disunity, it's to be those who actually bring unity, reconciliation in our world. And it begins, as we saw last week, with lives that are totally reliant on God. As we live by faith, with this kind of radical giving to one another. And then it continues with this call to have at the center of our family, the church, this one particular value. It's a value that's to be practiced in every situation, in every circumstance you find yourself in, with every relationship, with every person you meet, no matter what they do, this value is to be practiced. It's the foundation and basis of our relationship with God. It's the value of forgiveness. Forgiveness. In many ways, this is both the most wonderful but most challenging parts of the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you're struggling with your relationship with God, you know, things feel dry, or there's a challenge in a relationship with someone else. If you have anger or bitterness, or just the agony of being wronged, understanding and practicing forgiveness is the key. It's what our world desperately needs. It's powerful beyond imagining, but it is often misunderstood. So what is forgiveness and how do we do it? Well, firstly, forgiveness takes sin seriously. Forgiveness takes sin seriously. One of the big misunderstandings about forgiveness is when we think that by forgiving, we are in some way ignoring evil or the wrong things that have been done. You know, we read the words of Jesus in verse 15, and just have a look at those words. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And something in us can go, what? I mean, are you serious? How can I forgive them? I mean, don't you know what they did to me? How could I forgive? There's something in that sentiment that is absolutely right. We should never excuse the inexcusable. That is true both in our forgiving of others and in our asking for forgiveness from God. You know, C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "Forgiveness is not excusing. Justice matters." We wouldn't dream of saying to Ukrainians, you know, just ignore what Putin is doing. Just accept it. Just forgive. I mean, we wouldn't say to the woman who's been raped, or the woman who's the wife who's experiencing domestic abuse, we wouldn't dream of saying, oh, just ignore it. Just carry on. No. You know, if you've been through something like that, if you're going through something like that, let's be clear, forgiveness is an issue precisely because sin does matter. Because when people do wrong things to us, it really hurts. It causes extraordinary pain. Notice, you might have noticed verse 12, that the word for sin here is translated debts, as Dan so beautifully illustrated earlier. In Luke's account, the word sin is used. But that's because if someone does something wrong against you, it actually does create a debt, doesn't it? They owe you. Sometimes people say, why can't God just forgive everyone? And it's for this same reason. You know, God takes sin more seriously than anyone. There is a debt. And God also asked the question of us, don't you realize what you have done? How could I forgive? Don't you realize how serious your sin is? You know, to pray to God, forgive us our sins, verse 12, or forgive us our debts, is a huge request. You know, sin is the fundamental reason the world is so broken. Sin is the source of all evil. And Jesus says it comes not from out there, but from in here, in your heart and my heart. And so in the Bible, whenever you see people coming before God, this God who is holy, they do what the prophet Isaiah does. And they cry, kind of, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I can't stand before God because of my sin. In the presence of God, we see that our debt to God is huge. It's been building. And building and building. You see, we only know the truth about ourselves as we come before God. And to say just forget it is unthinkable. Justice matters. People must be brought to account for their crimes, but so too must we. And this kind of gets to the heart of why Jesus comes. This is why forgiveness, it actually depends on Christ's death. It makes no sense apart from it. You know, God himself has to do something about the debt that we owe, that we cannot pay. And that's what the cross is all about. You see, God comes in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to carry sin, not his own sin, but our sin. And the cross is where we see something amazing. We see the justice of God on one hand and the grace of God on the other coming together. On the cross, God declares, this is what your sin costs. This is how serious evil is. This is the debt that we owe. It costs the life of the Son of God. Evil is so terrible beyond imagining. Sin is so enormous. I mean, basically comes and says, the cross declares, we are far worse than you think. Glad you came to church. You're worse than you think. You really are. That's what the cross declares. But the cross also brings another declaration. And it's this wonderful truth that we've just been singing about, that our unimaginable debt has been paid, and it's been paid in full. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Because God declares you're actually more loved than you can possibly be, like even imagine. You are loved. Why? Because you're loved. Why? What did I do? Well, because you're loved. You're loved because you're loved. Because God is love. You know, to become a Christian is to repent. It's to see your sin with the horror that it deserves. To turn away from it and to receive this gift of forgiveness for the first time. And it's like, oh, wow, I get to leave my debt. Wow, I don't have to carry it. Have you noticed as you go through life, still mess up? Anyone else still messing up? Anyone else? You know, the way you continue as a Christian is exactly the same way you begin. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live with him. It's by forgiveness. Michael Green writes this, disciples never get to the point where they don't need daily, even hourly forgiveness. This is the very heart of what our relationship with God is based on. That every day we're to remind ourselves with this prayer that our life with God is based not on our performance but what Christ has done for us. Amen. It's an invitation to daily thankfulness for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Maybe you need to receive that amazing grace for the first time today. Maybe you need your eyes opened afresh to it. And here's the beauty. God will never reach the point where he will not forgive. Isn't that great? Except in one circumstance. If we don't forgive. It's like, well, why the condition? Why does Jesus link our forgiveness with the way we forgive others? Why are we called to pray every day, forgive me, God, as the way in the way that I forgive others? Forgive us, God, in the way we forgive others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer asked the question, why do we sometimes find it easier to confess our sins to God than to one another? Have you noticed that in your life? It's like, oh yeah, I can pray. Oh yeah, God, I'll tell you that, tell you that. Oh no, I wouldn't tell that to others. Why is that? What's actually going on there? C.S. Lewis kind of writes into this whole subject, and he says that often what's happening is that when we come to God, we're not actually confessing our sins at all. Often what we're doing is just bringing God our list of excuses, the exceptional circumstances. And we often leave thinking that we've repented when we've not even acknowledged our sin in the first place. We've not had that kind of horror at what sin is. Why does the Bible insist that we confess our sins to one another rather than cover them up and pretend we're all nice? Well, this is the reason. The Bible says it. It says, if we confess, therefore confess your sins to each other, James 5, and pray for each other so that what? So that you may be healed. That's interesting. There is a link between our confession of sin and our healing. Why? Well, confession is the way that we release sin from our lives. You know, Michael Green writes again, he says this, church life is bedeviled by failure to be open over wrongs that are committed and by failure to forgive. You know, and what happens when we're not open and we don't confess and we don't forgive is that resentment can grow. Spiritual dryness that kind of comes that strangles our relationship with God. And God kind of gave me a picture as I was preparing and praying into this week. He reminded me of something that happened with a distant neighbor a few years ago, where they had one of those big Leylandii trees in their garden. You know those trees that you should never plant in a small garden? Yeah? And it was just getting to the point where it was almost too big to prune. I'm thinking, they're going to prune that soon. And they didn't prune it. What they did is they put up a fence at the end of their garden to hide it from them. I don't know what they were thinking. Just maybe they're just like, well, it's not our problem if we put up a fence. And guess what happened? The tree continued to grow. In fact, the tree grew so big over the next few years that it destroyed the fence that they put up and started to destroy the fences of the neighbors. And eventually they got in the tree surgeons, and it must have cost them an absolute fortune to have this tree taken down. And there is a life lesson there. That when we fail to deal with things, when we hide rather than confess, they don't go away, they grow. And they get bigger and more expensive and more difficult to deal with. And I want to urge you that if you have something today that you know it needs dealing with, don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow it'll be bigger. Today, Jesus says there's an urgency when it comes to forgiveness. He says, listen, if you're about to bring your gift or you're about to pray, forget it. Don't even bother praying to God. Don't bring your gift to God. Go and get reconciled to the person you need to get reconciled to. It is so urgent, this issue, to your spiritual health. Philip Yancey says, the reason forgiveness is so central to our faith is it's the only way to break the cycle of blame and pain in a relationship. You know, for many people, it's not the big thing that's hard to forgive. For some it is. The big event. It's the little things that get done over and over again. Wounds that don't heal. We get stuck in the past. That's so true, or can be so true, in marriages and relationships. Yancey writes this: resentment clings to the past, relives it over and over, picks each fresh scab so the wound never heals. Have you got a wound that has kind of never healed? He writes, forgiveness offers a way out. It does not settle all questions of blame and fairness. Often, it pointedly evades those questions, but it does allow a relationship to start over and begin anew. You know, forgiveness releases us, and it releases others. I wonder what it is that you are kind of cultivating in the garden of your heart at the moment. Is there unforgiveness somewhere? Is there bitterness, record of wrongs, regret, guilt? Is there someone you're struggling to forgive at the moment? Or are you living with guilt over the past that you actually struggling to forgive yourself? You know, forgiveness doesn't mean we ignore the demand for justice. What it means is that we entrust judgment into the hands of the one who judges perfectly, God. And where appropriate, governing authorities. You know, it's quite possible to forgive and also report someone for the crime they've committed. What the difference is, if you've forgiven them, you're no longer seeking revenge. No longer seeking retribution. You know, I'm called to forgive you, whatever any of you do. I might not trust you again. Or not very quickly. Because that's a different issue. But I am called to forgive in absolutely every circumstance. And it's not easy. Peter wanted to know, what's the limit to forgiveness? How many times should I forgive my brother? And he ups what the rabbis said, which was 3. He ups it to 7. And Jesus is like, you don't get this. 70 times 7. Forgiveness is a daily spiritual discipline where we learn to pray, forgive us our sins. Did you notice that? Forgive us. You just think about what it is to pray like that. So if I pray, forgive just me my sin, I'm just thinking about me. But if I think, forgive us, I'm thinking, oh, my brother over there, help him. My sister there, help her, forgive her. Oh, us as a church, Lord, forgive us. Oh, forgive us as a family, forgive us. It completely, I stop, when I start to pray, forgive us our sins, I don't become my brother's accuser, I become their defender. Do you see that? Forgive us, Lord. We need forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a struggle. Jesus doesn't say if you're struggling to forgive, you won't be forgiven. Does he? He says if you don't forgive. Jesus himself struggled with the cost of forgiveness. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. It was the greatest struggle. Because when you forgive, you're effectively saying to the other person, I will pay your debt. You owe me. I'm going to forgive you, so I'm going to pay it down instead of you. And we can only do that out of the wonder that our far greater debt to God has been paid by Jesus. And it has been, and it's been paid in full. And when we get this into our hearts, when we discover the wonder of forgiveness, it releases us and it releases others. It humbles us, actually, before others. It means we can never look down on someone else because we know we are only ever ourselves, sinners, saved by grace. You know, it's not simply that God just won't forgive us if we don't forgive. It's that he can't forgive us. You know, because if we don't forgive, we show we are stepping out of a relationship with God that is based on grace. The family that God is creating at the center of this world is a family based purely on grace. And you're either living in grace with God and with one another, or you're choosing to step out of grace and living based on what we deserve. This prayer, you know, is an invitation to live in a daily experience of the grace of God for ourselves and with one another, realizing that life is all a gift. We're invited to lay down the rubbish, to lay down anger and pain, to remember we deserve nothing, but we are given more than we could ever deserve. We are invited in as children of God, children of the King. We are not condemned. That if God can forgive me, and he can, amazingly, I can forgive myself, and I can dare to forgive others. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Then we can step into our calling. Our calling as children of God to this ministry of reconciliation, bringing people together by declaring the wonder of what God has done, of sins forgiven. That's how this family grows. As we pray and we practice this prayer, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. So, should we practice that prayer now? I wonder if you, Abra, if you could stand with me. There's kind of two aspects to this prayer. There's a receiving aspect, and there's a releasing aspect. Releasing others. And so we're just going to pray this first part first, and we're just going to pause. We're just going to pray together, forgive us our sins. And then we're just going to take a moment at just where we need to receive. And you can pray for yourself. You can pray for others in that quietness. Let's just pray these words together. Let's say these words. Forgive us our sins. I wonder if that image of the garden might help us right now. I wonder if you've kind of put up a fence in the garden of your life. You're like, there's something that's being ignored. Just bring that to God. Lord, we receive your forgiveness. Lord, thank you. You declare that our debt is paid. It is paid in full. Lord, help us to leave that baggage, that debt behind. Help us to step into the wonderful life and freedom you have for us. Pray this next bit. As we forgive those who sin against us. And again, let's pause. And just bring whatever you're carrying to God. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to release? So that you will be set free. Lord, where were there are people that we need to move towards today, this week? Lord, give us the courage to forgive and to release them as you have released us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.